So tonight, if you're visiting with us for the first time, I started a series last week. When I started The Rock 10 years ago, one of the primary goals was to attract a lot of young, single men and women in their early 20s. And the reason for that, to be very frank with you, is that they are not coming to church. Yesterday, I received a recent survey done amongst thousands and thousands of young people. And this survey will blow your mind if you know anything about statistics. Less than 0.5% of 18 to 23-year-olds in America, less than 0.5% live life from a biblical worldview. So the bottom line is, in my humble opinion, church in America has failed. We have failed to attract our own children. We failed to attract young men and women. We failed to show them the veracity, the validity, and the meaning of biblical Christianity. And they have abandoned the church almost completely. I mean, 0.5% is basically like saying nobody, 18 to 23 years old in America, lives life from a biblical worldview. That is more than astounding. It's mind-numbing. So when we started The Rock 10 years ago, it was our deliberate intention to target that demographic of young men and women, to help them grasp that Christianity, that Jesus Christ, was relevant, that there is meaning, there is truth in the Word of God, and they can find fulfillment, they can find meaning. Those of us that know Christ, we understand the relevancy of Good Friday and the relevancy of Easter and the power of Jesus Christ. But somehow we failed to convey that reality to young men and women. So last week I started a series, and if you're married here tonight, you're going to have to just bear with me. You will get something out of this, I promise. But last week I started a series entitled Single and Fulfilled. And for most young single men and women, the vast majority of people here tonight are single. One, because I watched you all come in the auditorium, and I know that. I sit in the back. I watch you all come in. So I won't have a show of hands. I just know that the majority here tonight, single young men and women. But when you put those two words together, single and fulfilled, most young people view those as mutually exclusive. You can't possibly be single and fulfilled at the same time. They just don't go together. Most young people, their perspective of fulfillment is in the arms of love and marriage and someday a couple kids in a house in the suburbs or a cool house in the city. It's kind of like Jerry Maguire when Tom Cruise looks in the eyes of Renee Zellweger and says, "You complete me." I don't know. You know, I've told you this before. I'll say it again. And I know that many of you, little by little, you're beginning to believe me. I promise I'll never lie to you here. I'll never lie to you here. Now, you may disagree with some of my opinions, and you may disagree with the Word of God. You can take that up with God. But just about everything you see and hear is a lie. It is meant to deceive you. It is meant to distract you from the truth of God. And just about every movie that you see about a romantic comedy, about love, about sex, about marriage, it's a lie. It's a misrepresentation of reality. In just a few weeks, I will have been married for 30 years. So I can speak to you from a little bit of experience about the truth of the reality of what love and marriage is really like. And let me just give you one little tidbit. Before you're married, all it takes for sex is lust. After you're married, all the chickens come home to roost. And if you don't have character, you're never going to have a good sex life. Lust and passion won't get you by for 30 years in marriage. They don't tell you that. You won't find a movie about that. You won't find a movie that tells you all of the partners that you have, you bring them all right into the bedroom, and all of your inhibitions and all of your misconceptions about sexuality and your body image and your body hang-ups, they're now in the bedroom. And you guys, sometimes you guys are like I'm talking about the men now, you're like a pig with the nose in its ring. And you think, oh, this girl's so hot, and she's just so ready to go, and you made out, and you did all this stuff before you got married, and you're thinking, man, this is just going to be sex, 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 the hottest sex in the world. Just about every one of you are going to have your throat slit, and you don't even realize it. Because now that you're married, she's going to change. It ain't going to be the same. All of her dysfunction, all the problems are going to come right into the bedroom. And you're going to wonder what hit you. You're going to wonder what in the world just happened to us. You know, there's a reason why almost half of all marriages end in divorce. Because it ain't like the movies. Because marriage is really, really hard. It's extremely demanding. I suppose Tom Cruise used that line in Nicole Kidman, "You complete me." That was before he met Katie Holmes, who he's with now. And we'll see how long that lasts. I doubt that'll last to my 55th birthday, but we'll find out. We'll find out. And we have this complete misconception. Somehow we believe, we've been deceived into believing we will find fulfillment in the arms of another human being, that a human can give us the love that we want. And you could not be more wrong. We could not be more wrong. Humans are as frail as they come. They're fickle. They're selfish. They're mean. They can be unkind. Yes, they can be considerate. They can be thoughtful when they want to. And when they don't, it gets pretty difficult. And I've watched so many people over the years of my life, of what I call my observant adult life, when I've been cognizantly aware and been watching what goes on around me, I've seen so many people who become so disillusioned, so disappointed, so distraught, so depressed by the reality that all that they had hoped for, their hopes have been dashed. It is possible. It is possible to be single and be fulfilled. You just have to know where real fulfillment comes from. And if you're waiting around, even if you're tonight here, you're a Christian. You're someone who's put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you've been operating under the premise that one day, finally, I'll be complete. See, singleness is hard for a lot of people because they view it as a state of incompleteness. But that's wrong. You're never incomplete if you're in relationship with God and you're in the will of God. You're never incomplete. God has wonderful plans for your life. And we're going to talk about that next week. What is the will of God for my life? What are the dreams of God for your life? But the first thing, the first place we have to start is, where do I find real fulfillment? I'd like to read to you tonight from Psalm 63. This is written by a man named David. King David is one of the most famous figures in the Old Testament. He wrote most of the book of Psalms. He was a great king of Israel. He was a giant killer. He was a mighty warrior. He was primarily a good king. He had faults. He made some terrible mistakes. He paid terribly for those mistakes. But above all else, what characterized David was his relationship with God. And in Psalm 63, we kind of see the heart of David kind of cut open and put on the table. It's kind of revealed to us. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in a parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy my soul more than the richest of foods, and I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think about how much you've helped me, and I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. My soul follows close to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. And I just want to hone in on that simple phrase, your unfailing love is better to me than life. The first place, and the primary place that you and I find fulfillment is in the arms of God, is in the love of God. All that we celebrate on Easter, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is all about God's love for you. Easter, don't get a big head now, is all about you. It was all God's demonstration of His love and His great kindness to you and I. You were created for a loving relationship with God. You know, have you ever driven by car lots and you see all those cars just sitting there? And it might be a Toyota dealership, might be a Honda dealership, or a Nissan dealership, or a Chrysler, or a GM, or a Ford, or any other, a Mini Cooper, a little smart car. And all those cars are just sitting there. What were those cars created for? Were they created to sit there? They were created, though they don't have feelings, but if they did, they'd understand. They were created for you to sit inside behind that wheel and turn the ignition and take home and own and use. And only then does that car find its meaning and its fulfillment. Now listen very carefully. You were designed. You were created. You did not just happen. You were created. You were handcrafted, custom made by God Himself. And God created you to have a relationship with Him, a deep, intimate, satisfying, meaningful relationship with God. And until you come to understand that, until you enter in on that, you will never, ever, ever, ever find meaning, satisfaction, and fulfillment, because it's impossible. You're like the car sitting on the lot that nobody took home. You never find your fulfillment apart from God. And this is what David is illustrating here when he says, God, you are my God, my soul thirsts for you. Every one of you know probably what that feels like, only some of you have not recognized that it's God you're thirsty for. See, He made you that way. See, God put everything in place for you to have a relationship with Him, except He doesn't put a gun to your head and force you and say, marry me. You're going to do it. He does everything He possibly can to entice you, to draw you, to show you the emptiness and the futility of life, which we'll get to in just a few moments. God loves you. Listen, I want to make something clear here, lest anybody misunderstands when I share this with you tonight. I am very, very, very thankful for my wife. And I don't deserve her. She's been incredibly good to me. And at times, she's been bad to me. And I to her. There are things that have come out of my mouth I wished hadn't. There are attitudes that were revealed I wished weren't there. There's been arguments between us I wished had never happened. But there's one person who has never, ever, 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 ever turned me out, been mean, been unkind, been harsh, been inconsiderate, who's always loved me and always been there for me every single day since I first became aware of His presence in my life. And that person is Jesus Christ. He never, ever, 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 ever fails you. He never lets you down. He's never impatient. He's never intolerant. He's never selfish. He's never mean-spirited. He's never abusive. He's never unforgiving. He's always available. He's always ready to hear. He's always ready to listen. He never says, I have a headache. I'm sorry, I'm tired. I'm not available. Never. Never, 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 never. I remember when I first discovered this. I was 19, and I had just returned from traveling around the country. For a while, I hitchhiked, and then I took a bus, and then eventually a car to the mountains, to Texas, to California, kind of triangulated the South and the West. I was looking for something. And along the way, there were girls. Girls were always sort of a preoccupation of mine. Not unlike probably anyone else. I was never their preoccupation. That was the problem. But they were mine. And I had all these... I'm a very imaginative individual. And so, yeah, this is really embarrassing to say, but I used to walk home from high school making up songs about different girls in high school. And I'd sing their names, and I'd kind of fantasize and dream, you know, they might fall in love with me, and that'd be really cool. And so I kind of had women on the brain. So when I traveled, it was really interesting. When I traveled, all of a sudden I got extra courage because I'm never going to see these people again, and they don't know where I'm from. It's really interesting to get out of your small town, and you get out and you see the world, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I can have a lot more courage than I had back there because I don't have to walk those halls again and be made fun of. Nobody knows me. So, you know, I acted bigger than I was, and I said things that I wouldn't have normally said, and I became a lot more confident and aggressive. And, you know, it seemed like some of the ladies I met were a little more responsive to that than what I once was. But all the time, deep in my heart, I was empty. And I knew I was empty. See, I couldn't, when you're alone, you can't hide. Now, some people, they hide in a bottle. I never did that. Some people hide in marijuana or drugs. I never did that. So I was always really alone, alone with my head, alone with my thoughts, alone with God. This still small voice reminding me, you are so empty. Mark, your life is so pathetically meaningless. Do you see this? Now, the Lord wouldn't say, Mark, you're pathetically meaningless. God doesn't hate you, but he was there reminding me, your life is so meaningless. What are you doing? You just go here, you go there. You think you're going to find something, and all you find is the same sinful, selfish people. Whether you go to Colorado, Mark, whether you go to the mountains in Estes, whether you go to Rocky Mountain National Park, whether you go to Texas, whether you work the oil fields, whether I was in San Francisco, I met the same kind of people. Self-centered, selfish, just like me. And I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't, you know, you may know some friends. Maybe you can play the game. But I get to the point I couldn't play the game anymore. I couldn't hide from the reality that, my gosh, I am really empty inside. And then there was this, to be really honest, go a little even deeper, there was this haunting guilt. This haunting guilt that I knew I had been immoral, that I had broken God's laws, and that I had used women for just me. I used people, and I knew it. Now, I didn't murder anybody. I didn't steal stuff out of stores. No, I just used people, and I knew it was wrong, and it bothered me. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake it. Now, let me tell you something. You try to find fulfillment with a guilty conscience. You try to find fulfillment when you know inside your heart the very things you're doing to try to get fulfillment is actually really wrong, but you're doing it anyway. And that still little voice inside you, your conscience is bothering you. It's eating away at you. And I knew that. So finally, I left San Francisco. And I moved back to the small town where I was from. It was intended to be only for a brief time. Funny thing happened. One night, this friend called, hadn't seen them in a while. And they said, "Mark, this band's playing on in the edge of town at this bar. And the only reason I ever went to bars, I just can't stand alcohol. Can't stand the smell. To me, it's like drinking castor oil as a kid for medicine. And even the smell, just it gets to me. But I can deal with it as long as there was a good band." So there was this Allman Brothers kind of band playing. And so I was sitting in this chair. This is how quickly reality can leave you. And all of a sudden, this girl came up to me. And I didn't know this girl. And she said, she had a little bit to drink. And she said, I know you. I said, I don't think so. She said, no, I know you. You're that singer guy. I've heard you sing. So she went off. Next thing you know, my head got about this big. And so I asked her if I could take her home. So I drove her home that night. And we started this relationship. And God knew exactly what he was doing, see, in my life. God, I promise you, $1,000, I'll bet this God has been working in your life. You're here tonight, and you think, you know, I just came on a whim. You may have come on a whim. God is baiting you. God is working on you. So here I am, right? I admit this. I'm realizing life is empty, but I don't really want anything to do with God. But I know life is empty. So I move back, and I'm starting to go out with this girl, and, you know, the relationship got, I'm not proud of this, but got immoral very fast. And one night I'm driving home. We had gone to see The Who in concert. The Who, for you, would be like seeing the Rolling Stones. No one hardly knows who The Who is anymore, Roger Daltrey. And ever since I was a young boy, I played the silver ball. Oh, never mind. Pinball, it's really old, stupid music. But I saw some other bands too, by the way, but this night it was Who. So I'm driving home, it's 4 in the morning, and I've been with this girl after the concert, and I'm driving home, and I'm driving up good old 35W, except down in Iowa. And I'm driving, and I've got this little sports car. And all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of the two highways in the grass. In other words, I fell asleep. I didn't know I fell asleep. I woke up, I'm bouncing all over. And I swore. And, you know, I look, get back on the road, and I almost wet my pants. Well, let me tell you why. Because there's culverts. I could have gone out to the other and had a head-on collision. I could have hit a bridge embankment. I mean, I am now almost scared spitless. So I roll down the window and I crank up the tunes. There used to be this program out of Little Rock, Arkansas called Beaker Street, and it played this really bizarre psychedelic music. So I'm listening to it, and I got the window down. It's kind of cold, and I used to have this big fur collared depression gray coat and my platform shoes, and I'm driving down, yes, that's the truth, but it was cool. That's all I can say. And so I'm driving down the road, and the next thing I know, to make a really long story short, 3 more times it happened. 3 more times. I get home, and I'm laying down for only a couple hours before I have to go to work, and I'm wired. Now, remember, I haven't drank, I haven't smoked, I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. I just didn't do that stuff. And I'm laying in that bed, almost petrified, realizing I'm not even 20 years old, and I could be dead, dead right now, and I'm not ready to die, because that means I got to answer to somebody. And I knew that. See, I knew that. You know what else? You know that. You know that. Well, next day I got up. I tried to just put it out of my mind. You know how that is, because some of you, you've had things similar. Maybe not exactly, but and you just try to push it. Just put it off my mind and get back to this girl. About a week later, I'm driving to work one morning. And I had this little sports car. And it was like, I mean, it would turn on a dime. It was like driving on a go-kart track. It was just a blast to drive. I could do a 90-degree turn at 60 miles an hour. That is, if you got the guts and you know how to get through the turn. So anyway, it was kind of fun. If you downshift right, you can do it in this car. So I did it on my way to work. And it turns out that the sun hadn't quite hit this country road, and it was blacktop, and it wasn't ice, but it had frosted. It had a bunch of frost on it, and the car just goes out from under me, and it's a big drop-off. Really, about as far a drop-off as this stage, only not a sloping one, a drop-off. And I've got a rag top, no seatbelt in those days, I just didn't wear them, and I probably swore again, and I'm like, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be a quadriplegic. And all of a sudden, the car's just going, there's nothing I can do, absolutely nothing, and I get to the gravel on the side, and it kind of rights itself, and I slowed it down, and my heart is just pounding, it's just absolutely pounding. And I get driving, and I got about a couple more blocks to go, and I go through the little school district of this little town where I worked in. So I turn to go through the school district, and all of a sudden, now I'm not lying to you. I'm here today because of these things. I'm not lying to you. My accelerator on its own surges to 60 miles an hour, to 2,000-3,000 RPM. And the engine just roared, and I'm in the school zone, and I'm like, I'm starting to shake. I'm like, what do I do? I didn't do this. And I reach under my toe, and I try to pull the pedal, and it won't come up. And I think, pop it in neutral and turn off the ignition. So I pop it in neutral and I brake to slow down because the mayor's house is right next to the factory I worked, right across from the little school. And the car goes in the driveway and it's coughing, cough. And I have a really bad temper. I got out of the car. I kicked the door. I was so mad and scared all at the same time. And I get out of the car and I walk into this factory where I work. And my job was to get things open in the morning. And I went, I turned the heat on, I went to go to the bathroom, and before I got to the bathroom, I hear this noise, this mini explosion, and I look out the window into the factory, and there are flames shooting out of the heaters, hanging in the corner of the wall, about 10, 12 feet, there was a gas leak. Now, of course, not realizing, again, I'm 19, I don't think these things through, I would have already been incinerated if it had filled the place. I didn't know that. I'm just waiting for another explosion to be burned alive. I jump through the door, over the railing, onto gravel, about as far down as the stage. It didn't feel very good, and covered my head waiting for an explosion. Didn't happen. The gas burned off. I drove home that night, and I'm telling you, my mind was just racing. My mind was just racing. And I knew God is knocking. Well, the next day, not to drag this out too long, I called the gas company. The guy came out. He said, Mark, haven't seen this very often. The gauge on the propane tank froze open. We put a brand new one on. Should be just fine. The next day I go to work. I'm extra careful taking the turn. This time, the frost, and I'm serious. I was careful because I was scared. For whatever reason, my car went into the other lane, right into oncoming traffic. There's a guy coming at me, and I'm just like, I'm freaking. I'm like, someone's trying to kill me. And I just tried to get to the ditch. The other side wasn't so far. And again, I hit the gravel. It kind of righted the car. I slowed it down, stopped. My heart's just pounding. I had taken it the night before, my car, to this little auto shop, right? Okay? This, again, is how God works in our life. I pull up to this little auto shop because something was wrong with my accelerator. I pull into the shop. I got my leather coat on, my really long hair, and I walk in. But just before I got in, this other identical car, you could not find two of these cars in the whole state of Minnesota, let alone the state of Iowa. It was a very rare Dodson Roadster 1600. They were not common. Like, you could find MG Midgets, you could find the Triumph, you could not find Dodson Roadsters. I couldn't even get parts unless they ordered them from California. This guy pulls up in an identical car. Mine's pastel blue, his is pastel yellow. He gets out, he's got long hair, leather jacket, and so I thought he's kind of cool, kind of like me, he's driving a cool car. He's got kind of a problem with his car, different problem. We strike up a conversation. We were in the conversation like a minute. And he goes, so what's your name? I said, my name's Mark. He goes, my name's Tim. He goes, Mark, you been thinking about spiritual things lately? You ever thought about God? And then I realized, oh, God, I knew this guy. He's a local Jesus freak. I mean, I've seen him. I haven't really ever talked to him before. He used to be the opium dealer in my city. He's got my car. And so, you know, I grew up in this, you know, Christian environment. So I gave the little answers and I just wanted to get out of the talk. So I go in. They said, oh, Mark, we don't know how this happened, but your accelerator cable is all gummed up. So they cleaned it out. They said, it's fine. They showed me. Wouldn't stick. So I go to work the next day. We're back. I get thrown in front of the traffic. I go through that little section of the school section. And I am not lying to you. The accelerator surged forward on its own and stuck. This time I remembered, put it in neutral really fast, turned the car off, coasted in the parking lot, and I was really mad again. I went into the factory. I went to turn the heat on. I went to answer the telephone. And before I got to the phone, I heard the little explosion again, and the brand new valve had froze open. Now I'm really, really, really shook up. And I realize I'm trying to run from someone you can't run from, who sees me everywhere I go, who knows everything about me. So that evening, I was supposed to go be with this girl. You know, she lived 60 miles south in the big city in Iowa, Des Moines. And I was supposed to pick up a stereo for her that was getting repaired in a shop not far from where I lived. So I'd worked on my car all day to get it in running order because it constantly had problems. I went to get the stereo. The stereo wasn't done. I went up to start my car. You know, in those little towns, you can park in an alley like behind the store and go in the back way. And I got in the car. It wouldn't start. And I was livid. I just fuse-like temper. I was livid. And my fist was getting ready to go through the roof. And I'd already cracked the dash three or four times. And I knew if I stay in this car, I'll ruin the ragtop, but I can't replace the ragtop. Just walk away. So I got out of the car. And I was livid. I was livid at my life. I was livid at the emptiness. I was livid at God because I knew like he's trying to track me down and he's messing with my life and I can't stop it. And I went into this, it was called Leon's Pizza Lounge. And this was before Pizza Huts and those kind of things, franchise. You just go into this little bar lounge and they made pizzas. So I'm sitting at the very back table, my head's in my hand and I'm muttering to myself. You know, you get that way sometimes. You think old people do that, but I was 19, I was doing that. And all of a sudden, I heard a little ding of the bell. You know, the door has a little bell on it. And I look up, and it's Tim the Jesus Freak, the guy with the same car. And I'm like, oh, do not make eye contact. Do not. I am no mood for a God conversation. Well, it was too late. You know, cool people attract each other. What can I say? And I'm like, he comes walking up. And he's, Mark, how you doing? And I thought, you know, this is what I thought. Now, you know, I didn't have anything to do with Christians at this time in my life. This is the last person I wanted driving my car and, you know, talking to me. But I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to find out what the heck this guy's made of. I said, you know what, Tim, why don't you sit down for a minute? So I start telling him what's going on. I mean, I recounted the drive home from Des Moines, mess around with my girlfriend, the explosion, the accelerator cable, the second day. And then he looks at me and he goes, because I told him the first name of this girl, right? Iowa's a big city. Des Moines is 60 miles away. He goes, that wouldn't be Sue so-and-so, would it? And I'm like, oh, my God. I don't need him to know this girl. I said, yeah, that is who that. How do you know her? Well, she used to be in a Bible study I had about a year ago. In fact, I led her to Christ. And I'm like thinking, oh, this, I do not need to be messing around with one of God's daughters. This is a bad situation. That is exactly what I thought. I knew, man, this is not good. And then he looks at me and said, Mark, listen to me. God is trying to get your attention. Don't you understand that? Of course I understood that. I mean, think about this for a moment. I just get back from San Francisco. I rarely go to bars. I go to some bar at the edge of town I've never been all my years that I lived there, run into this girl, start going out with her, get killed coming back from the concert, run into a guy driving the same car who happens to be a Jesus freak who knows her. You don't think God's working in your life? God is working in your life. Why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. You didn't come here tonight by accident. You may think you did. God loves you and cares about you. He went to all the trouble to make the world for you. He went to all the trouble to bring you into the world. He went to all the trouble to bring His Son into the world and allow that Son to be tortured, beaten, abused, and crucified as a sacrifice for all of your immoral behavior, all of your lies, all your bad thoughts, all the things you've ever done wrong. No matter who you are, God loves you. You can never find meaning and fulfillment without Christ in your life. It is not possible. It's like life on the moon. It's not possible. Life on Mars, it's not possible. You were created for God, and He loves you. In Psalm 27, verse 4, I'd like to read this to you. David says, "This one thing I ask, this one thing I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple." It is only when we're with God and God is in us, with us, that we find true meaning and love and fulfillment. Because God is life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and that you might have it to its fullest." Jesus said, "When I come into your life, out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water." Your life goes from being a dry, and you know this. So many of you here tonight, you're like a dry, parched land. And you're trying to get water on your land, but it just keeps seeping down through the cracked, dry ground. But you come to Christ, you get right with God, and out of your innermost being come living waters. As we learn to walk with God, as we learn to spend time with God, as we learn to interact with God, change my life. Change my life. That night that I talked to Tim, instead of going immediately down to see this girl in Des Moines, I went down by a river. I got out of my car, and I sat there on a log, and I just wept. I just let go. I knew all the stuff I'd done wrong, all the rebellion of my life. I took a lot of joy in rebellion. I'd rebelled against my parents. I'd rebelled against most of what I knew was right. And I just told it all to God that night. And I said, "God, I need you in my life. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not running. I'm done running." Like Jackson Brown's song, "Running on Empty," I've been doing. I was empty. Everything I was doing was empty, and I was running on empty. My life was so hollow. And I embraced Christ, and I told Christ that night that from this day forward, and this is the second part of what I'm going to get into tonight, but especially next week, I'm going to spend the rest of my life living your dreams, doing your will, because mine is a dead-end road. And it was transformative. See? Many of you have never experienced what I'm talking about because you've never gone all in. It isn't until you go all in that you discover the transformative power of God. You're just kind of a little in. Like, okay, well, Jesus, that's great. You're my Savior, great. But now don't mess with anything in my life. And then you go, got to go all in. And for me, it was all in. It was all in. It was like, "Lord, I know you're my Savior. I know you died for my sin." I grew up learning that on my mother's knee. But what I've never done is given you all of me. I've always kept it back for me. And on this night, I'm giving it all to you. There's a verse in 1 Peter that I'd like to share with you this evening. And it's one that I go back to often, to remind myself of what God did in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. But now in these final days, he is sent to earth for all to see. And he did this for you. And he did this for you. I want you to notice a couple things. You have been handed an empty way of life by your ancestors. Everywhere you look, every child that's ever born, all they've received from their mom and dad, besides physical life, is a futile, empty way of life. We looked at Ecclesiastes last week. If you've not heard the message last week, you can get it online for free. Please listen to it because it really leads up to this one. Everything in this life is so futile, meaningless, and empty. It's only when we have Christ that we discover real meaning. And we were ransomed by God. He paid a ransom for us. And it's so mind-blowing because he made us to begin with. We're his creation. But then he went to all the extra trouble to murder his own son for us. To allow his son to be brutalized. Listen, I have a child at home that's extremely sick. She got sick just before my 25th anniversary, and in a few weeks is my 30th wedding anniversary, and she's been sick all this time, almost bedridden. But it's not just bedridden. My daughter Jessica is mostly in enough pain every day that she spends several hours a day crying. Now, I work out of my home, and I got to tell you, it's not easy to do. It's not easy to watch your child be in that kind of pain, and you can't do something about it. And I try. We try. We've gone to a number of doctors. We've thousands of people praying. God has just decided that for now, he has a different plan, but we keep trying and we keep trusting him. But I got to tell you, as a father, it's extraordinarily difficult to see injustice done and pain brought, torturous pain brought into the child that you love, into their life. And I got to tell you, God loved you so much that he deliberately allowed his son right in front of his eyes to be tortured, brutalized, belittled, ridiculed, made fun of, stripped, naked, whipped, gouged, stabbed, and nailed to a cross. And while he was on that cross, then God did his part. And you know what that was? Did you ever see the movie The Green Mile? You see that big, big guy in The Green Mile? He takes stuff out of people, and then he takes it in himself. He kind of sucks it out of them, or he blows it in them. God kind of took all of our sin, God the Father. He took all of our sin, kind of just sucked it out of us, and then he breathed it on Christ. All our diseased wretchedness, he put it on his son. And you know what the book of Isaiah says? The book of Isaiah that prophesied the Messiah said it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the Son. He crushed him because he loved you. And the only way he could get you and still be just and loving. See, that's what you don't understand. You think, God, well, he's so cruel. There's another way. There wasn't another way. Someone had to pay for our wrongdoing. And if you and I are going to pay, it's an eternity in hell. If Jesus pays, it's dying on the cross, shedding his blood. And when you embrace that blood, when you let the blood wash you, you get Christ's life. He takes your sin. And there is the beginning of this phenomenal relationship with God. And you're forgiven, and he takes all the guilt, and he takes all the shame, and he takes all the emptiness and all the deadness, and he brings himself right into you. And now, you know what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2? In him we are complete, not in a man or a woman. In him we are complete. And Christ comes into our life, and he completes us. He completes us. Lastly, let me just say that now, as we're in this loving, amazing relationship with God, who loves you every day of your life, loves you, believes in you, wants the best for you, is always available to you, and we can talk to him at any time. I can't tell you what a comfort it is in my life to know yesterday was a very difficult day for me. Maybe you don't believe this, maybe you do, whatever, it doesn't matter. I wept for 3 hours yesterday. I know because I looked at the clock when it started and I looked at the clock when it ended. And during that sobbing over my daughter's situation, I talked to God. And I told God exactly how I felt about the whole thing. I've done that many times. This particular day was a little louder and a little longer. You have no idea. Listen, when I get that way, my wife can't even handle me. There is no human being that can handle the emotional explosion that has to come out of me, that must be communicated. God can. And I knew the whole time I was there, I knew, you know, and I've been walking with the Lord a long time. You're young and you may not believe this, but I knew after 33 years of walking with the Lord, he can handle me, he's not upset at me, and I can say to him exactly what I feel. And then after I did that for an hour, then I just kind of broke down like a little baby and said, you know what, God, I know that my whole perspective is wrong, but I just had to tell you that. Now I need your help. I need your help, Lord. I need your help to want to face the rest of this day. I need your help to want to get up tomorrow, face tomorrow. I need your help to face the next day, and the next day, and the next day. I need your help. Well, you know what? God doesn't look at you like a human and go, are you out of your mind? You just said all of those despicable things to me. You just communicated all this vitriol that you're feeling, and now you want my help? Then you don't understand God. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 62? It says, oh people, pour out your heart to God. For God is a refuge to us. How blessed are all those who trust in him. That's what we mean by dumping on God. The reason so many of you have so many emotional problems is because you've not learned to dump on God. You're always dumping on a human. And what can a human do but just stare back at you like, I don't know what to tell you. Or they turn their back on you, or they simply go, you know what, you're way too much for me. Or they get hurt, or they get offended. God does not, because you're his child. You're more than his child, you're his bride. And he loves you. He's not upset at you. You want God to be real with you, you better start being real with God. But until you start being real with God, you'll never discover the depth of the love that God has for you and the concern and the care. The Bible says casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is why we have so many broken down Prozac people in America. It's almost one of the number one drugs prescribed in America. I'm not saying there isn't at times an appropriate time for it, but it's way over prescribed because we just can't handle life. And we can't handle life because we've kept the burden-bearing God at arm's length in our life. Listen, if I told you the list of things that have happened to me and my family in the last 5 years, I've been keeping a book of them because no one would believe me, with dates and descriptive paragraphs. If I did not have God in my life, I wouldn't be alive. The crushing things that have happened over these last 5 years, all the while with my daughter being sick, and the burdens that it has brought, and the strain that it has brought in my marriage, in my life, are off the charts. Off the charts. And God has met me there, you see. He's so personal. He's so loving. He's so concerned. And that same God is concerned about you, and I want you to know him. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to live the dreams of God, you see. You will never find fulfillment living your dreams. Never. You will find fulfillment living the dreams that God has. But the first dream that God has is that you'd accept him, that you'd accept his love, that you'd accept his son, that you'd acknowledge, hey, God, I need you. I really am as empty as you said I am. That you just be honest. Honest about life and honest about yourself and honest about your need and honest about your sin. Realize this. He died for you. He loves you. You matter to God. It does not matter if you think you matter to anybody else. It doesn't matter if you think to yourself, Mark, you have no idea what I've done or what I'm doing before I came to this meeting tonight. It doesn't matter. God knows and He loves you. And His Son paid for that. So tonight when I pray, if you feel God, and you'll know this because He's kind of tugging at your heart. It's kind of uncomfortable, but it's a good uncomfortable, but kind of it's weird. And He's tugging at your heart. And you know He's like speaking to you. I want you to just tell Him, when I pray tonight, you don't have to pray out loud. You just pray silently. He can hear you though as though you're the only one talking to Him. Say, you know what, Lord? I need you in my life. Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I need saved. I need saved from myself, from my empty way of life, from my sin. I need your forgiveness. I need you to take my guilt. I want life. I want the fulfillment that comes through Christ. And if you say that, you mean that from your heart, you believe that He died for you, He'll save you. And He'll begin to change your life. And it'll be the best day of your whole life. And from there begins this brand new life that God has for you. Father, I just thank you. I just thank you for saving me. I wish I could travel the whole world, Lord, and tell any person who would listen what you did for me. You're the best thing that ever happened in my life. You're better than marriage. You're better than kids. You're better than money. You're better than sex. You're better than everything. Your love is better than life. Lord, I love my wife. She is precious to me. But your love is so much better than Kathy's. And she knows that your love is so much better than mine. I am so grateful. I am so grateful that you've forgiven me, that you bear me, that you listen to me, that you forbear with me, that you're patient with me, that you answer my prayers, that you hear my cries, that you collect my tears in a bottle, as Psalm says, that you have for 33 years had this extraordinary life that as I followed you, I had the opportunity to live. I am so grateful, Lord, for you. I pray tonight that you would deliver every single person here from the belief that one day when they're married, they'll be fulfilled. If they believe that, they're going to be so disappointed. I pray, Lord, they'd understand that fulfillment comes in Christ, period. Change lives here, please, Lord. That's what the rock's for. Change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.